about those climactic words, those words that the angel said to Mary that were breathtaking when you think about them. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. We all have our heroes. Some of us have superheroes. When my boys were small, they had a hero called Ben 10, who wore a special watch called an Omnitrix, and he could turn into 10 different aliens. And you've heard of Spider-Man and Superman and Batman and Paddington Bear and all wonder, all marvels of superheroes. And we love our stories about superheroes with superpowers. The Bible is a book that tells us without any embarrassment or apology whatsoever that we have a supernatural God. That there is a God who works miracles. The Bible is not one tiny little bit embarrassed about this. And I'm glad about that. You see, only a God who could do wonders, only a God who could work miracles, only a God who had supernatural creative powers would actually be worth the name God and worthy of our worship as God. Now, we all have a fascination with supernatural occurrences, things that can't be explained by normal natural explanations. Would you like to be able to fly? Imagine if you could sprout wings from your shoulders at this very point in time and flutter around this room. Supernatural power, how good that would be. If you could travel back in time to your favorite moment in history or earlier in your life or the life of your parents or grandparents, how fun that would be. If the toys in your bedroom, when you close the door, would actually come to life and start talking to each other and say things like to infinity and beyond, wouldn't that be the best? If superheroes with magical powers could come and rescue this world, wouldn't that be amazing? Yes. But you know something? Truth is not just stranger than fiction. Truth is far, far better than fiction. We're not dealing in the Bible with a story. We're not dealing with fantasy. We're not dealing with Star Wars and things like that. This is real. Now, we had a few readings this evening, and one of them, three or four readings back, was a reading about an angel who went to go and visit a man. And this man was, in many ways, a very ordinary, unassuming man. He was a priest in Israel. His name was Zechariah. He had a wife called Elizabeth. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were a very good, upright couple. They were probably in their 40s. Maybe she was in her 40s anyway. They had no children. And the angel came and said to Zechariah, "Your wife Elizabeth, who's never had a baby all these years and is now past the age of becoming a mother, usually, is going to have a son. And you're going to call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth." Well, of course they're going to rejoice at his birth. Because ordinarily we do rejoice when babies are born, and we should be happy when babies are born. But of course this is a special, special occasion. Who would have thought that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have children? What a surprise! What a joy! We go on to read how later on the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And it's quite right that they rejoiced with her. It wasn't the ordinary joy of rejoicing with a young mum who's had a baby boy or a baby girl. There was something very different about this, wasn't there? Because people had been saying for years and years and years, well, you know, it's quite sad for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Like many parents today, they wanted to have children, but they didn't. And now really she's too old, and they're both too old, and they'll never have children now. Maybe you and I have known people like that. I remember people who'd been married for 15, 16, 17 years, no children, and then suddenly, amazingly, they have a healthy child. Well, it was like that with Elizabeth. And it was unexpected. It was astonishing. And the doctors are looking at each other saying, seen anything like that before in your life? Well, I don't think I have. I mean, this is really rather remarkable. I mean, given her gynecological history, who would expect her to conceive a child, let alone give birth to this big, healthy, bouncing baby boy that she's called John? God has done it. God has done it. All life comes from God. That's true. Sometimes people talk about family planning, but the ultimate family planner is God himself. The birth of John is wonderful. And yet, listen to this. You can explain it. It's normal. It's natural. It's biologically typical. What do I mean? There was a dad and there was a mum and now there's a baby. Yeah, there are no spring chickens, either of them, but there's a dad and there's a mum and there's a baby. Wonderful. But then you see something else happens. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and then the same angel goes to see another person, a very different person, relative of Elizabeth, but a girl called Mary, a young girl called Mary. How old is Mary? Well, she's in her early teens, probably. And she hears a tremendous message from the angel. She's told, you will conceive in your womb, you will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, Mary hears all this and she's thinking, that's a pretty vast and monumental message for a girl like me to hear, but there's something I seem to have missed there, or there's something the angel perhaps hasn't quite got hold of. Okay, I'm going to have a baby, but this is a bit tricky because I don't actually have a husband at the moment. There's no father. And Mary is not stupid. Mary understands all these things, and she says, how is this going to be, seeing I have no husband? It's impossible. I can't have a baby. I'm not even married yet. It's only me. And she's right. Under normal circumstances, it would be impossible for Mary to have a baby. Of course it would. But this is the great lesson of this passage. This is the great message tonight, you understand. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing, but nothing is impossible with God. Now, what point am I making? Am I simply saying that God can do whatever he wants? Well, maybe. Could God turn this wooden lectern into a lectern made of white chocolate? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Especially for me, who's standing right next to it before you got to it. That would be great. Could God make pigs fly? Not sure that would be so wonderful, really, would it? Pigs flying overhead, but there you go. Could God create life on the moon? Well, maybe he could. Maybe he could. But we need to understand what's being said here. We're not meant to sort of read this and say, oh, God can do what he wants. Oh, what might God do? The point is, what is this apparently impossible thing that God does? What is the particular impossible action that we need to look into here? Well, the angel tells Mary at this point. He answers her question. She's saying, I don't understand, Mr. Angel Gabriel. I mean, there's lots of babies have been born for thousands of years, but they've always come from a mother and a father, haven't they? I mean, how will it possibly be that I, a virgin, will bear a child, conceive a child? And the angel tells Mary exactly how. The Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. The Holy Spirit, who is God, will come upon you. And the power of the Most High, which is another way of speaking of God, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Something new. Something different. Something unapologetically, unashamedly, sheerly supernatural and miraculous, Mary, is going to happen. There's going to be a baby conceived in your womb without the need for a human father. Yes, God will do a work of immediate new creation. At the beginning of the service this evening, Sonia read to us from the very first words of the Bible. And maybe some of you wondered, well, why are those words being read in a Christmas service? I mean, we want to hear about shepherds and wise men and angels, but why are we being told about God creating the earth? What's that got to do with Christmas? It's got everything to do with Christmas. Because we read and we hear in the first words of Genesis how God created the earth in which we live. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. What's it all about? Well, picture it if you can. Once upon a time, the earth was a dark, confused, shapeless mass. It had no form. It had no structure. It wasn't a beautiful sphere with the land and the seas and the mountains that we now know. It was all higgledy-piggledy. You imagine, it was like you take a piece of dough and you kind of let your children loose on it, and they make a mess with it, and it's kind of got no shape, and it's like a lumpy, misshapen ball. Well, the earth was something like that, and it was dark, and it was confused, and it had no form. But God, the Spirit, was looking at it, loving it. You imagine an artist, and he's about to make a sculpture, and he's got a piece of stone he's chiseled out of something, and the stone has some kind of potential to it, and he's looking and he's standing over it and saying, oh, the things I can do, what I can make out of this massive rock, massive stone. The master craftsman about to do something. That's what God does. God forms the earth from this void. And it's the same thing here. It's the same idea. In the beginning, God created, first creation, something new. There'd never been a world before. There'd never been land and seas before. Never been planet Earth before. God made it. Now, he's doing his second creation. Any artists here? You'll know what this means. I'm not an artist. I've got no creative ability whatsoever. But God has. And any artists will know, I think, that they'll do something which they're pleased with and proud of, and then maybe later on they'll do something similar again, but the second attempt will be better and superior than the first one, won't it? It'll be better than the first one. And so God is now making a second creation. What's this second creation? Well, it's Jesus. New creation, new beginning, new Genesis, new humanity. What came at the end of God's creating program? At the end of Genesis 1, we read that God made man. God made humankind, male and female. In his own image, he made them. He made them. He made humanity. But what happened to that humanity? All went wrong. All went pear-shaped, we say, don't we? All fell. Man sinned. The world became a sad place. The world became a dangerous place. War came in. Enmity came in. Death came in. Suffering came in. Difficulty came in. Heartache came in. Broken marriages came in. Tears came in. Sickness, all these things came in into this first creation through human disobedience. So what does God determine to do? He makes a new creation. He makes someone new. He makes a human child called Jesus, who is so, so different to the first people that he made. Still human, oh yes, not some new species, not some robot, not some alien, not some kind of android, still absolutely human, but a perfect human, a sinless human, and a humanity that is at the same time divine, God, in a way that our minds cannot adequately grasp. God becoming man in the womb of a virgin. We, this world, you and I, need a solution. We look at the wars around the world. We look at Syria. And then a week or two ago, there was a report on the BBC about Yemen, and the war in Yemen is every bit as barbaric and bitter and horrible as the war in Syria, and there are wars all over the world, and there's suffering, and there's people migrating, and a refugee crisis, and all of these things are taking place. But London is a sad city. Camberwell is a sad part of London, and your life is sad, and my life is sad, and our lives are battered and bruised and affected by so many difficult things. People hurt us, and we hurt other people, and we hurt ourselves, and we harm ourselves. It's what sin does. You see, the whole mass of humanity is corrupted in this way. People can be very nice, people can be very charming, people can be very generous, people can be lovely and friendly people, but sin, that spoiling, marring influence upon our lives is always there. If it's not there in your life, well, I'd love to get to know you and find out how that's happened to you. Life is full of problems. Life is full of selfishness and sin. And people try and find solutions, don't they? New ruler, new prime minister, new president, new political settlement, new educational policy, new health policy, new financial policy, new job, doesn't work. New partner in life, doesn't really change things. New hobby, new interest, still the same old person. We need something far more radical than that to fix us. There needs to be a new humanity, a supernatural humanity. Just before the service, some of us were meeting in the back, and we were talking and reading and praying together, and we read these words from Paul, the Apostle Paul in Galatians, who says that in the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent his Son. What difference does that make? I'll tell you what difference it makes. When God sends his Son, Jesus, and you and I who hear about Jesus and hear about why he came and hear that he came to be the Savior, that he came to make peace with God, that he came to take our sins away. Paul goes on to say that God has poured into the hearts of his people the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Father. And so you see, this is the point. When you and I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we ourselves become children of God. God becomes our Father. And we share in that new creation reality of Jesus. Let me put it to you as simply as possible as I close now. The God who created Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary can recreate you as a new person, even this evening. We thought about Simeon this morning looking at Jesus, the old man Simeon looking at Jesus and saying, in the face of this child, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. And it's true today as it was then. When you and I hear the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and we think to ourselves and reason with ourselves, and we hear the word and we say, ah, this Jesus has been sent by God for me, to rescue me, to save me. I know my life's falling apart. I know that my conscience is a mess. I know I'm falling to pieces. I know I'm marred and spoiled and all the rest of it. I need to be remade. I need to be reborn. That's why Jesus came, to recreate you and me as a new person. And that's what we do here at Grove Chapel, Sunday by Sunday. At other times, we proclaim from God the message that you and I must hear if we are to be changed and saved and indeed radically recreated to be the children of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Please don't go away without thinking, without responding, without even speaking to somebody here if you would like to do that. It would be our very great privilege to direct anybody here to read about this Jesus, to talk about this Jesus, to come and seek this Jesus in prayer. Only he can take your life and make it different. Let's pray together.